Brother Jake, will you come pray for me? Pray with me.
Our Father, we thank you so much for your grace this morning, that it is new, as you have said, every morning. We thank you for our brother Stephen coming here to be with us, be faithful, and preach the word. I pray you'd give him grace to do that this morning. I pray you'd give him clarity of mind, fullness of your spirit, and liberty. I pray you'd give him that liberty from your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
First of all, I want to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The reason that we're here, I trust, I find it a privilege to be a child of God, part of His kingdom. There was some years ago, there was a young man that had cancer in his tongue. I don't know if you ever heard of that. But this young man was on the operating table, and the doctor told him, all of a sudden told him, he said, "Young man, we'll give you the opportunity to say your last words, because after this operation, you will not be able to speak again." And to the surprise of the doctor and the nurses, his last words were, "Thank God for the gift of Jesus Christ." That was it. What a testimony. Last words. I appreciate it. I was blessed this morning. The first song this morning started, I think, was, "Let's talk about Jesus more and more." You know, we tend to talk about the things that are dear and near to our hearts, things that are interesting to us, and so forth, but what's really in the center of our heart tends to be, our mind tends, we comes back to that. And that keeps coming out, keeps coming out. Didn't Jesus say something like that? What the heart is full of comes out of the mouth. And we like to, I'll never forget the time I was kind of new in Bolivia. I needed a pliers to cut some wire, and I went uptown and to buy a pliers, and I found a pliers in this village, at this little village hardware, and it said, it looked very nice, and it said, "Made in Germany." It actually said it in English, "Made in Germany." And I'm like, "Wow, I wonder if I'm going to be able to afford this." Didn't have much money with me. Well, the price was very reasonable. I was very surprised, and I went home with a German-made pliers and went to cut my wire. Well, I had some of the wire I was cutting was tough wire. I don't know what you call it, but it's, I guess in too Spanish. I know what you call it in Spanish, but not in English. But it was hard wire. And, the first cut I made, all of a sudden I looked, and it was hard to cut, harder than I remembered. But I got it cut finally, and I looked at the pliers, and the pliers was messed up there where I cut it. Made in Germany? All of a sudden it hit me. This is what we call, this is, I've been hearing people call about trucho. Trucho means a copied, a counterfeit. And, okay, but it said made in Germany. I started understanding, you know, the that culture down there, you're always looking for something. And even here, you know, down there they talk about American-made or Japanese-made. They'd rather have that than the Chinese. And they've been asking, when I come to the North America, some of my friends down there say, well, can you get me a flashlight or can you get this American-made? I said, you know, it's harder and harder to get American-made stuff in America. And so, anyhow, what I'm getting at is that we like to buy things that are original. We call original something that is made in America or Germany or Japan, something. But the things that are Chinese, those are not original generally, or we think that way. But we like to buy things that last a long time. And they're even worth talking about, a lot of things. Yeah, this is, I've had this for so and so many years, and you know, it just keeps on going. You know, I have a little old honey extractor that my grandpa would have bought, must have, before my dad can remember, and my dad died last year and he was 85. And so this little thing just keeps on going. And we like to talk about those things sometimes, and it's okay. But you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I recognize that I do talk about him a lot, and I was just thinking recently again how what a sober thing it is that when we talk about our Creator, because we are the created. And to talk about the Creator, we might get some things wrong sometimes. There is the possibility that we don't understand Him in His fullness. Amen? There is that. But He has given us that blessing and the privilege of connecting with Him and knowing Him, our Creator, our God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, for which we can be very thankful, and we should be very thankful. For our text, why don't we go to Matthew 7. And I do pray, or ask you, thank you for your prayers, and ask you to continue to pray for me. I wish I would feel more anointed to go into some of these things. But I look to the Lord to grant wisdom and revelation in our lives. I'm not going to be speaking about new things, things that you all know about. And I do find it a privilege to share with you and spend time with you. And I've been blessed this morning in the song service, in the prayer time. I will be speaking and referring to verses sometimes without going there. If I do a misquotation, just help me, please. And Matthew 7 and verse 13, beginning with verse 13. I'm going here. Last night I woke up, and just seeking the Lord, I woke up with two words impressed on my heart, and the one was many and the other was few. And sometimes we struggle with really seeing, really believing and seeing the eternal truths that Christ taught while he was here and the apostles. So those are some things that I just want to go over. May the Lord refresh on our minds some of the sober teachings of Christ. There's much to rejoice about, but it is a sober reality, some of the things we'll read now. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We'll stop here. So we see the exhortation of Christ to his creation. I think he was especially speaking to the disciples. At the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, which is very fundamental in the Christian experience in the kingdom of God, he said, "In seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." And so his disciples were being taught. I think there was many people hearing this, but it's good for us as his creation and his disciples to contemplate what he says. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Narrow gate. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And just simply the love of God is exhorting his creation to enter in at the straight gate. Because he does not want us to experience destruction. "And many there be which..." he says, why? "Because broad is the way..." Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And then he goes back again. So we see the heart of God. He does not desire destruction for his creation. But the facts are that in that through that broad gate, in that broad way, many take that route. And it has to do with our human nature. I would like to ask you, and feel free to give your thoughts on this. When he speaks about destruction, what is he talking about? What do you say?
I read hell there.
Okay. Brother Jake says he reads that. He thinks of hell. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. Well, that is destruction, separation, eternal separation from God, the lake of fire, destruction. Some people say, many people say in South America that, and I'm sure that, hell is here. Oh, I would to God. And I shouldn't say that, but I wish. And I many times as growing up as a young man and lost and knowing that I was lost, I wished that was true, that hell is here. But that's a gross error. But many people begin to experience their eternal reward here. Begin to taste, savor. I believe that, and to a certain measure, as the Christian begins to savor, have a foretaste of heaven in the down payment of the Holy Spirit, when we experience that, you get to thinking, that much joy, that much love, in just the down payment, what would heaven be? That much peace, love, joy, peace. In just the down payment, what would heaven be? But on the other hand, that much, those that take the wide gate and the broad way, that much destruction we begin to taste on this way, it is a foretaste of hell. But the hell is so much worse. So the reality is that there are two ways of life, and there's two destinies. These eternal realities are things that we, and I would like to say, even in the kingdom of God, we tend to be too blind about. We struggle with grasping the realities of these things. I know that my dad has passed away now, but I remember as a boy he would tell us some of his experiences. When he was 18, he had a near drowning experience, and in the water he had a short vision. He thought he was dying, but he had a short vision of hell. I think first heaven. He said it just kind of as if it was like a screen that would show what it would be like to be heaven, and that he entered a little bit there, and it was just so glorious. And then it switched, and it was what it would be like to go to hell. But he said that hell was so terrible that when he came out of that alive, he thought, if I could crawl across the United States on my hands and knees to escape hell, I would start now. And heaven the same way. But how can you be born again? How can you know my sins are washed away and that I have eternal life within me? How can you know that? And that was a big question for me as I was came to the age of accountability and into my youth. But anyhow, these eternal realities are there. May the Lord grant by His Holy Spirit that we as Christians, if you are a Christian here, you who are believers here and you that are yet unbelievers here, would the Lord would impress these, His eternal realities, there's a lot more of them, but the eternal realities would be impressed on our hearts as we go through this life. And as we see people, our brother, our sister, floundering, that first of all, our foremost responsibility is to be faithful ourselves. John says in 1 John something like this: how do we know that we love our brethren? If we keep God's commandments. No, they're the keeping of His commandments, it's one way to know we love our brethren. But also is that if we're walking with the Lord, but if we see her, that's most important that we do be faithful ourselves. But we see our brother floundering, we want them to prosper. We don't want them. There's something in the nature of Christ within him that we want them to come out on the winning side. When we see a soul, like we say, doesn't matter how wretched this soul is, this person, whether it's a drunk in the gutter, or whether it's a prostitute, or whether it's a person that is crazy, you might say, or maybe demon-possessed, that we can look at them and we say, oh, this is a living soul created in the image of God. And this soul is headed for one or two eternal destinies. I don't know how to say this, but they're going to heaven or to hell. And if it's obvious that they're on their way to hell, this soul is a candidate for the kingdom of God. And Jesus is able to save the most wretched. If He saved me, if He delivered me from a life of hopelessness, of godlessness and sin, whether it be self-righteousness or the gutter, there's hope for this person. We need to keep that in mind as we go through life. And I think it's good, it's an important exercise. We will get discouraged in witnessing if we pick and choose and try to witness to those that are more cleaned up, you know. And I think, oh, it just wouldn't take much, just a little push in there in the kingdom, you know. And I remember a Christian witnessing or talking to me about my soul when I was about 15. I was a good boy, Christian family. Kept myself from a lot of bad stuff on the outside. I was wretched and lost on the inside, and I knew it. And I remember this man talking to me and my brothers. He was saying, you know, you boys are, you're really good boys. It doesn't take, you know, there's not much you need. We just, you know, take a step of faith or profession of, you make, you know, surrender your life to God. It's not much. You're almost there. And he was saying how good we are, and I was telling myself, this guy doesn't know me. I'm terrible inside. And you know, his His desire to help us did not help me at all. It was actually a person that told me that it was over the pulpit, but I knew he was preaching at me. But he told me that I was, you know, wretched, miserable. He basically, how wretched I was, how blind I was. But here, the exhortation to Christ in verse 13 goes on. No, in verse 14, he says, because of what we just heard, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Okay, why is the gate so narrow? You're welcome to help me, brothers. Why is the gate so narrow? You know. There's only one way. And that's what makes it exclusive. That's part of the unpopularity of Christianity, okay? But again, there's only one way, but that way is narrow. And in the center reference, it says, how narrow. It's like Jesus is saying, how narrow is the way? How narrow is that way? Or why is it so narrow?
Can't bring your own stuff with
you. Can't bring your own stuff with you. And a lot of times that stuff has to do with our ways of doing things, our ways of thinking, what we think is acceptable to God. Anything else? It's a way of humility. And we could also say that Christ said at one point, he said, I am the way. But Jesus is the way. But I'm hearing good answers. Menno Simons, I haven't read all his writings, but I remember someone said, maybe it was my dad, he said, the way is so narrow that anybody that goes through it, the gate is so narrow that anybody goes through it would leave all his flesh hanging on the doorposts. So if that's the case, I like to say, the way is narrow because the cross is there. We have to deal with the cross before we can get through. Or the gate is narrow. And that's what Jesus said. Simply, just as a reminder, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, and this is a great privilege, we had, throughout the Gospels of Christ, we have different instances that Jesus was a person that was admired by many people. And there was people that admired him so much they were willing to follow him. They knew. And some thought they were willing, but when they heard the cost, they weren't ready. They realized it wasn't for them. And so the cross is there. The cross signifies, well, Jesus said, if any man will follow me, will be my disciple, let him deny himself, number one. Number two, take up his cross. And three, follow me. So this is what makes it so narrow. The cross signifies, you can just say death, but it does signify suffering and shame and finally death. Because straight is the gate. But I'd just like to stop here a little bit. Have you been born again? Well, I should say it this way, maybe. Which gate did you enter in? because here it says, Jesus says, he is the exhortation is to enter at the straight gate. For broad is the way, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. In another sense, I believe that there is many people that enter into a Christianity. And if you look in the context, you could take it this way. But there is many, we have to enter. There is a choice of entering in. We don't have a choice of being born. We are born to the parents we're born to. But there is a choice of what way we're going to take. It says the subtitle of this teaching of Christ is Two Ways of Life. So, did you enter in? In your Christianity, did you enter in at the straight gate? In other words, when you became a Christian, did you die? And I'm just saying this to kind of lay a foundation, because if we didn't die when we entered into Christianity or the church, it won't come out right on the long run. We'll continue to look, we'll continue to have a broad way. We'll continue to try to do things my way and the easier way. When I hunted deer as a young man, it was an idol for me especially before I was saved. We noticed that the deer would naturally walk along a fence. Can a deer jump over a fence? A fence this high? No problem. But they would just naturally walk along the fence until they'd come to a break in this fence, and then they'd go through the break. But we'd set our deer stand up there, close to where the break was. The fence comes this way, fence comes this way, they just kind of funnel in there. You know, and so we're very much like that way. Our nature is, we don't like resistance. We don't like narrow things. We like where there's plenty of space, and it almost seems like a lot of people feel like as long as I stay kind of on the right side or the conservative side of the Broadway, I'll come out right. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work in the kingdom of God. So it's important that we get started out, we come through, we enter in at the straight gate, and it's so narrow that we have to die to get through. And that death is not nice. That's part of conversion that is agonizing. But that's on this side of the cross. On the far side of the cross, we experience the glorious realities of the resurrection. No? Which is, we start in the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. The fruits of the Spirit begin coming through. And it's like, oh, why did I wait so long? Many people struggle on this side of the cross and experience something of the terrors of the cross. But unless we accept death, we will not experience the resurrection. And we know that. So it's important to get this right. Many people don't grow in their Christian life because of this. They're in a church. They've been baptized. Maybe they're in a Christian family. Maybe, and I can go on and on. But there's not growth. I'll put it this way, just as a simple illustration. They say that years ago they did an experiment in New York City with, they started feeding a baby elephant milk, and it grew like crazy. It grew like 40 pounds in a week, I think. But the thing is that the baby was an elephant baby. You get it? See, we could feed our baby, a human baby, a week of elephant milk, and it wouldn't gain any more than normal. But the thing is that the elephant baby, now that's kind of a twist on that, but the thing is that so many people are feeding on the Word of God meeting after meeting, sermon after sermon, even maybe personal devotion, I don't know. But there's no growth. And sometimes the problem is that they've never become a Christian. They've never died and entered in at the straight gate. See, when we enter in at the straight gate, it really helps. It's not, not everybody finishes the course according to my understanding of biblical theology. Not everybody that starts and is truly born again will end up enduring unto the end. But the fact is that if we do die and we enter into the straight gate, we become a baby Christian. And a baby Christian feeding on the milk of the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word of God, will grow. And this baby can be sitting beside, let's just say, going to the same church as someone that is not a baby Christian. It's someone that has entered in at this wide gate and is still on the wide, broad way, but they're going to church. Maybe they've even baptized. This person that really enters in at the straight gate will suddenly begin to grow, and it will grow so much faster than the other person maybe going to the same church. And Allah has a lot to do because he entered into the straight gate. Now, if you and I have entered into the straight gate, we know that Jesus is our example. We will find a deep desire as we share the gospel. Now, this is good news, okay? When we get to the other side of the cross, even the cross is good news. But the possibility of being cleansed of our sins and being made a new creation in Christ is good news. But if that is a reality for you and me, there is a deep desire that we would be able to live, pray, and preach the gospel in such a way that people would see Jesus. And they would see the way, they would see the cross there, and we would be able to lead them to and exhort them to enter in at the straight gate, at the narrow way, where the cross is, where it's so narrow that if they do enter in, except to enter in, their flesh will stay hanging on the posts. That they will experience death together with Christ. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. This leads, what is life? Where does this lead? Leadeth unto life. Where is this leading us? What does life mean? What did you say, someone back there? To know the Father. Now, I'd like to come back here a little bit. We just got done saying destruction. We can mean hell, right? Sometimes also we can say that life means heaven in a ways. But truly, Jesus, it's interesting, he didn't say heaven. He did say life, eternal. But Jesus preached, when he began preaching here, his preaching was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So heaven comes down. His kingdom from heaven has come to earth. And in Christ, yes, this narrow way, it leads to life. Relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that relationship takes us on through this life and we'll end up in eternal life, well, in heaven. For life is eternal. And which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it, which leadeth unto life. But I would like to say, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. Now he says, which leadeth unto life. In that way, we experience a measure of this heavenly life, without which the Christian life would be boring. Would be, in modern terms, they say a bummer. I don't know if they use that around here or not. But But this is the cross, the straight gate, and the narrow way is a means to an end. The end is life, life with God. And few there be that find it. This is a sobering reality, that few there be that find it. It does give us to understand that there is a searching on our part that goes on to seek out life. But the sobering thing is that there's few. Are you a part of that few? Or are you sitting on the edges outside looking in and thinking, ooh, I'm not sure I'm willing to pay to be a part of the minority of this world? There's something within mankind, they like to get on board where there's a majority. Something in us that doesn't like to be different and looked at as strange. I'd just like to say here, while I'm at it, that the gate is straight and narrow is the way, and the center reference says difficult or confined is the way. Why is the way difficult? Why is the way narrow?
Because we have to lose ourselves.
Because why?
Because we have to lose ourselves.
Because we have to lose ourselves. Amen. And that has to do with the cross, right? Dying to self. That has to do with the same thing that happened the day we were born again. If we were born again, if we entered into the straight gate. And so Paul said, I die daily. And so it's an ongoing thing. We do have a treasure in earthen vessels. Those are in the kingdom of God. There is a treasure in earthen vessels, but this earthen vessel, we need to bring it under and keep it in subjection. And living in a godless world, and having a treasure in an earthen vessel, it's a narrow way. How many times do we men need to change what we're looking at? Change the direction of our eyes, the way women are dressed nowadays, etc. And on, there's so many things, just talking about the eyes. How many times do we need to stop, not say something that we were going to say? We don't know. It's so many times. But if we are spiritual people, there's so many things that the Spirit will check. And how many times will we need to obey something that the Spirit of God is asking us to do, and it is not what I want to do. It does not feel good. We live in an age where, I remember when I was a young boy, there was a slogan that was very popular just on people's t-shirts. It would say, just do it. Just do it. Basically what they're saying, just do what you feel. And I would like to say that this is spilling over into much Christianity, even amongst many of the churches that we've been used to moving amongst. To just, don't deny yourself. Anything that you want to do, you'd like to do, is self-denial and cross-bearing has become labeled many times in many circles as legalism. And we don't want to be legalists, do we? But Jesus taught this is the way he taught. So just an encouragement, this narrow way, it's a way of life. We need to accept it. If we're going to make it, Paul said, I die daily. That's the way. It's a way of life. The cross is a way of life, the way of the cross. And as we are born again, I remember being born again, the first from that afternoon, I looked back on how simple it was to come to God, but how excruciatingly complicated it looked on the other side of the cross. To surrender to that cross. It was to accept and do that which I did not. Everything within me, that is myself, cried out against the cross. I will not do. And one of the things I said, I told the Lord, or I just told myself, during my last days in my old life, I said, I will not pray with anybody that I don't know. Because I knew I felt like weeping and I didn't want anybody to see me cry. I was a man and men don't cry. And I wanted the people think that I don't cry. You know what I'm saying? And I said, I wouldn't pray with anybody. But when the Lord called me, he used a man to ask me how my soul was doing after a message. And I was honest enough to tell him my soul was not doing well. And so it goes on from there. But But God knows how to break us. You know, he breaks us along those lines that we say, I don't want to do this. I will not do this. And many times ends up asking us to do that. And practical ways of breaking us. The death of the cross. Brother Henry here said something, we have to lose our lives. Well, that's something that we start out with, losing our lives. And it's something God will bring up to us as we go along the narrow way. It's narrow because there's different areas in life we continually have. We have to say, deny ourselves, lose our life. Sometimes we're not. My brother Sam, talking about the cross, when I was a child, we loved candy. I don't know if most children like candy, right? Any children here like candy? Okay, there we go. Well, we didn't get candy very often when we were children. We just got candy a few times. My parents wouldn't buy candy for several reasons. We were poor and they were health-minded. And so we got candy when someone would give us a piece of candy or a piece of gum. And that was usually when Grandma would come, my Grandma Lehman would come to visit us. And I never dared to ask anybody for candy. I was very shy. But when Grandma would come and she would start... She'd reach in her bag after being there a while, and you'd hear these candy wrappers. You know how candy wrappers wriggle around and stuff. You know why they do that, don't you? Candy wrappers, you can hear them from pretty good ways off. You know why they do that? What'd you say?
Start you salivating.
That's one thing. But they get a lot more candy sold that way. Children hear that and say, oh, I want one too. Yeah, I want one. Yeah. And but the thing is that I'd hear that candy wrapper start wriggling, and it's like, oh, I just tried to focus on whatever I was doing or whatever I was playing and act like I didn't hear anything. But all I could think about was candy. Is it gum or is it candy? Well, every now and then she would bring this type of candy. You ever see this? Corn candy, we call it. And we'd get a few corn candies. And I thought this just tasted so good. And my brother Sam told us later when we grew up, he's 7 years younger than me. But one time she brought us corn candy and she, I don't know, maybe 5 kernels a piece, maybe. And my brother Sam said he went back to in the back of the house, kind of in a hidden area. Him and Harvey had a little plot of their own garden. So he was thinking, will this grow or not? He knew the the laws of sowing and reaping by now, but he was like, he wasn't sure if you know, he knew you put corn in the ground, it would, but if he would put one candy in this in the ground, or if he would sow these five candies, within three or four months, he could get a big harvest. And we always dreamt about getting enough candy to fill up on it, you know? And so anyhow, he struggled there. He was too ashamed to go and ask his elder brothers or sisters or mom or dad if this would grow or not. So he, by himself there, struggled. Will I plant it or will I not? Will I plant it or will I eat it? And what Brother Henry said there, he was quoting something about, Jesus said something like, he who saves his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake, at one place he said, for my sake in the Gospels, will find it. And we'll go there later maybe. But Jesus said in John chapter 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit, bringeth forth much fruit. And he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And we are so prone to love our lives. This is the culture we live around, and it encroaches on our thinking many times. Don't miss a chance. Don't miss a chance at getting your life in this world, getting the best of this world. And so Sam, my brother Sam, he ended up, he doubted enough, he wasn't sure enough if that would grow, that he decided he'd be better off going ahead and eating it now than what if he would plant it, it might just rot and then he wouldn't get nothing. So a lot of people end up not being sure about if it's worth it to lay down your life and decide that I might as well go ahead and live my life here to the fullest according to my desires, fleshly desires and whims, and just what if it won't work. These are things that we all must wrestle at when we come to the foot of the cross, when we come to the narrow way and we look at it. We must look at and we will wrestle with things like this, I think. And even as we go down the narrow way, there's times where you may get discouraged. We may get discouraged enough to in difficulties in the narrowness of the way. It's like, oh. Some people get discouraged. I start wondering, is it worth it? But if you are in any way that weighted, I would like to encourage you, it's worth it. It's okay. It is God's way. It is Christ's way. It is the way of the apostles and all our forefathers that have run this way, is to lose our life. And in other ways, be planted. This is the only way we can be fruitful. I'm running along and wanting, not getting to where I wanted to go. But here, Jesus, the next thing he does, he warns us of false prophets. And I would just like to say, there's a lot of warnings in the Bible. Some, for every, I don't know if it's right to say for every mile of promises, there's a mile of warnings. But there's a completeness about the Word of God. It's good to take it as it comes. Nowadays, there's a cry out against negatives, but it's part of the package. Just in simple, I enjoy the way North America has so many road signs, warnings, you know, curve ahead to the right, recommended speed at 40 kilometers an hour. Maybe we don't do 40 kilometers an hour, but we know there's a curve ahead to the left. And I never get mad at signing as far as, you know, warnings. Because it's, if I keep going the speed I'm going at and don't slow down and adhere to the warnings, I'm going to crash. And so this is the love of God. woven through his word. But here's a warning of false prophets. Just running over this quickly, he simply says, one simple way of discerning is we know them by their fruits. Is it good fruit? Is it spiritual fruit that comes off of them, or carnal fruit that they're giving or their ministry is producing in their lives or and in their ministry? And we can check ourselves this way. What's inside of us comes out. If we're producing lemons all the time, it's just because we're a lemon tree. And some people say, oh, it's because my circumstances, my wife is this way and that way, and she just always is pressing me to be this way, or my children, or my neighbors, or my... But when we're pressed, that which is inside of us comes out. Amen? And it's a good way to test your own lives. It's a good way to understand and discern prophets. When you see them hit hard times, difficulties, how do they deal with it, etc. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, we're going down to verse 21. Then Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In verse 22, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, we have the word many, and here it's a sobering thing that he says, many will say unto me in that day, in the day of the Lord, I think he's talking about, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord. And this is a sobering thing because these are people that have professed the name of Christ. This is Christianity. And I would like to say, it seems like these are the ones that very clearly have taken the broad gate. They have entered in at the broad gate, and they have taken the broad way. And this is the end of their life. They have professed Christianity. And they say, and Jesus said, many. Again, here's the word many. The same word he used for the broad way, he uses here for professing Christianity. Many. This is very sobering. Will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, or preached, you would say, and have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? How this all pans out, I'm not quite sure. But the sobering thing is, he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity here in center reference says lawlessness also. There's a lot of lawless Christianity nowadays. Now y'all can remember that Paul did say, when he became all things to all men, to the lawless he said he was as lawless, but not without law to Christ. And the law of Christ is much stricter and deeper than the law of Moses. Do you agree with me there? Amen? Amen. Okay. So here we have a very sober place that Christ says many again. So we're talking about many and few. What does Christ mean by that? I guess he just means what he means. He's not putting numbers. That's a good thing. So we see here in this sobering text that it is very important that we have the power to do the will of the Father. If we don't have it now, that we enter in at the straight gate and get it. Because anybody, even a baby Christianity, receives at the gate after death, the resurrection, and the power to begin doing the will of the Father. And we see the importance of knowing, of Christ knowing us. Now, we talk a lot about us knowing God, but there is the other part that it is important that Christ knows us. And I don't think we can know God without Christ really know him, without him knowing us in a deep reality, but we can know about him. Just simply put, that the president of Bolivia, I've met him. No, well, I've seen him. He's come to our place and give speeches a time or two. And I know about him, I read about him, Evo Morales, he's not president anymore, but if I would meet him on the street, he wouldn't know me. I would know him, but he would not know me. And those are things we can know all about God, all about Christ, even preach about him and not know him, or not him not know us, and still be lawless. Doing our own thing, basically, is what I'm saying. What it's saying, just do your own thing. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what the things that I say is a question of Christ? It was a problem way back then in the time of Christ. They saw him. They saw the living Christ on the earth. And they heard him. They liked to hear him. And they even liked to call him Lord to his face. And yet they'd go back home and do what they wanted to do. How much more problem do you think we have today when we speak of Christ and we don't see him? And there's a spiritual... There's these spiritual realities, and you can say, I know Jesus. And even I'm not saying, someone tells me they know Jesus, that they're a Christian, and I'm not right away saying, oh, yeah, I don't think you know Jesus. Sometimes it's pretty clear, but sometimes you're not sure. We don't know sometimes. And these are sober realities that we do well to take to heart ourselves, and as we reach out to others, to endeavor to minister in a way to that we would not propagate an easy belief in a Christianity without a cross, simply. Because the most popular thing for years has been a Christianity without a cross. And just getting back to Paul, 1 Corinthians, you know, he said that he didn't want to know anything amongst the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and they were in the way. They had come in at the straight gate, I believe, most of them, not all of them, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I say to your shame that there's some among you that know not God. They were in the church, but they didn't know God. They didn't come in at the straight gate, I guess. But the exhortation to Paul, to the Corinthians and all their problems, and also they were very spiritual at the same time, was that they would, Jesus Christ and him crucified would be foremost in their midst. They would be living from among the dead. And it'd be an ongoing lifestyle for them. Now, to do the will of the Father, we see here that it's important that we are a people that do the will of the Father if we are going to be those of the narrow way. If we are those of the narrow way, and we're going to make it in the end. We just got done reading Jesus just got done preaching Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and this comes at the end of his preaching. And so you, those of you that and us that know the Sermon on the Mount, just meditate. Let's meditate over the Sermon on the Mount, you know. These and the will of the Father is revealed here in a very clear and practical way. Things that will choke us, that want to choke out the life of the will of the Father. I'm just going to talk about a few things. As we wrap this up, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. At the end of the parable, and throughout the parable, we see that there's a there's a desire of God that we would bear fruit. That we would not be fruitless in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that fruit look like? It might mean we could go to the fruits of the Spirit. We could grow to the conversion of souls, evangelism. There's one saying, Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You know, that's one thing he's out to do. But one of the, Jesus gives the parable of the sower, and then he gives the parable of the thorns. I would like to just think about that a little bit. The parable of the thorns, I think, is especially for the church, especially of those of us that are in the way. There's a possibility of being in the way and becoming unfruitful. And we do want to be fruitful. And simply put, Jesus says, in the parable of the sower, that is in Matthew 13, but he says, he that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The cares of this world. We all have cares. We need to be careful. These things, we can cater to them, or we can look at them as something to be careful about. Riches. Jesus says the deceitfulness of riches chokes. And says that it doesn't give fruit. How many of you, being agriculture minded or know how agriculture works, let's just say a corn plant. Let's say you plant it and grow, you never hoe it. A field of corn, you never hoe. There's a great possibility that field will have corn stalks in it, and maybe even ears, when you go to harvest, maybe no grain. Maybe no grain. Maybe very little grain. And we just got done reading. Jesus gave us a commandment in Matthew 18. I'm going to talk a little bit about riches now. If you're deceived, do you know it?
No.
So this is a sobering part about deception. We all have to deal with this. We need to be honest with ourselves. Painstakingly honest with ourselves as we go along the narrow way. Are we going to be fruitful? Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he ends up saying that the light of the body is the eye. In other words, what catches our eye? You know, where's our eye going to? And then he goes on down to say, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that just means you can't serve God and money. So I'd just like to say this. In the Word of God, we have several places. We have one place that it speaks on the head covering. And it's beautiful. I love it. Amen? Anabaptist backdown churches tend to hold fast to that fairly good. Some better than others. Some make a pretty big issue out of it. But some of those that make a big issue out of it and hold on to it well, some of those bypass the many places that Jesus and the apostles warn about riches. And I say this, we need to, may the Lord help us to be balanced. We shouldn't despise the head covering just because it speaks about it one place. Amen? But if we would give as much credit to the other parts of Scripture that warns us about riches, I think we would do better in our Christian lives, in our churches, and in missions. I remember hearing one brother praying one time in a church about, he had a heart for mission. He says, "Lord, some of us are too poor to go, and some of us are too wealthy to go." I'll never forget that prayer. So anyhow, riches will choke. Riches will deceive. There's another place that it speaks of in Mark, the parable of sowers. It says the pleasures of this life. It says and the desires and coveting of, in Spanish it says desires of other things entering in. So we live in a day of things and other things. There's every other day there's a new gadget to be bought. And I would like to say, where is the self-control? Are we concerned? Are we being careful to guard this treasure that God has given us, that it would not be choked out, that we would be fruitful in the kingdom of, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his kingdom, that we would be fruitful in the fruits of the Spirit in our home, on the job, in the fruits of the Spirit, in winning souls to Christ, and being evangelistic and mission-minded. Or is it, I shouldn't say just mission-minded, but being missionaries. If we're not missionaries at home, how would we be abroad? If we're not faithful in that which is least, why would we be faithful in much? And Jesus was speaking in that parable, he was saying about how we handle money. So the fact is that doing the will of the Father may mean, at times, laying down a job, selling my home. It may mean emptying my bank account for the kingdom of God in some way or the other, if I have a bank account. I know this is a touchy issue. I trust you, brother, won't get angry at me for sharing so straightforward, and that your heart would beat very much along this line. But I would just pray and ask you, brothers, together with me, let's be faithful to God in these subjects. If we will be fruitful, if we will do the will of the Father, he's going to, the cross way, the way of the cross is a way that leads home. It's the way of fruitfulness. This is not a new thing. This has been going on ever since Christ was here. Jesus asked, now, I should have started out with the example and life of Christ, but you know it. Maybe we should end here. The example of life in Christ, you know well what Philippians 2 talks about. It talks about who Christ is and who he was when he left heaven, and how he condescended and took steps down into manhood. He took steps down and became a man. And when he became a man, he became the son of a wealthy merchant? No. He chose, and this is voluntary poverty. Excuse me. Some people might take me wrong on that, but this is voluntary poverty. He voluntarily chose to be born to the Virgin Mary, Joseph the carpenter. Poor people. He could have been born in a very ritzy hotel. you wanted to. But he chose, by the circumstances we all know, he was born in a stable. And it has to do with getting to the, such an example. He left a lot for us to bring his kingdom to us. Amen? So it is only reasonable that he would come and his first disciples, he would call them and he would just say, follow me. And with the simple word, follow me, it held enough weight and enough authority and enough meaning that the disciples left their nets and their fish and their trades and their families and their houses, and they literally followed him. They believed him. We have people like the rich young ruler. He was a good man. He was a good prospect of being a disciple of Christ. And Jesus, you know, and after his discourse with him, Jesus gave him a line of commandments to keep, and he said, I've done all this since my youth. And Jesus just stopped and he looked at him and he says he loved him. And he said, one thing thou lackest. Sell all ye have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And ye shall have treasure in heaven. That last part of what Jesus told him, I don't think really the rich man really heard. He was blind to treasure in heaven. It didn't make sense. But that one thing is what kept him back. And he went away from Christ sad. Jesus had the authority to do this and to say this to this man because he had done so much more. I mean, if you and I, whatever sacrifices you and I could ever make on this earth would be like an ant stepping, how should I say? It'd be so little compared to the sacrifice that Christ made and how much he came down. So this part of Christianity has become a very old-fashioned, you might say, part of Christianity that is less and less we run into it. But it's beautiful when we run into it. When we forsake all for Christ, and that all may mean a dream I have for my future. It may mean a spouse. It may mean wealth. It may mean a job. It may mean my own plans, and on. But when we leave it for Christ's sake in the gospel. We have these examples down through history, and we have the example of Barnabas. The first thing we heard about Barnabas, who was so used of God, was that he had a heritage, he sold it, and he brought the proceeds to the disciples' feet. And that's all we hear for a while. And next thing we know, he was sent out to Antioch and became what we know of Barnabas. Very used of God in the ministry and winning souls. We'll all have to face this at times, from time to time. But sometimes there's crises in our lives. What are we going to do with the commands of Christ? What are we going to do with the narrow way, the narrow gate? For those of you that may have not reckoned with the narrow gate, what are we going to do with the narrow way? Are we going to try to make it wider? I'll just share a little story with you that John D. Martin shared with us years ago. And if you know, any of you have heard John D. Martin speak on Christian finances, it's a blessing. I would recommend it. But he should share this, that there in the States, there was a man, and I don't know the name, that came to the Lord He was a wealthy businessman. And he said, the first thing he read after coming to the Lord, he is so overwhelmed with the goodness of God and the forgiveness of sins, and you know all that comes with that. One of the first things he read was, I think, Christ dealing with the rich young ruler. And so he didn't know any better, so he just went and did that. And he never became rich again. But he lived his life, the rest of his life, in a fruitful way, in ministry and reaching out in ministry. He lived his life in a fruitful way. His children grew up. His oldest son, came time that he was of age and he was wanting to take an apprenticeship in a distant city, his dad bought him a ticket and took him to the railroad station. And he told his son, he said, "Son, I am so sorry. Here's your ticket, but I don't have a red penny more than this to give you for the rest, for expense, for an expense you might have on the way." And his son looked at him and says, "Dad, don't be sorry. You have given me the wealth of knowing the Heavenly Father and knowing I can trust Him for the needs along life's way." So, Heavenly Father, we come before You this noon hour, Lord. We do thank You again for Jesus, the blessing of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins. We thank You for the kingdom You've brought us, this narrow way that we've been talking about. We thank You for the gate that is narrow. We thank You that the way is narrow, because we know that it is You. It, through this way, we know You. We can follow You. We can obey You. And even though we stumble and falter at times, Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and Your forgiveness, Lord, and Your long-suffering with us. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that You would grant us sobriety over some of the realities we've thought about and talked about, Lord, that there are many that go in at the wide gate and walk down this broad way and think that everything's going to be all right at the end. And there are few that go in at the straight gate. Lord, we pray that You grant us to be faithful to You. Grant us, Lord, to not grow tired or weary of embracing the cross in this narrow way. I pray that You encourage my brethren here as they serve You in New Brunswick, Lord, and that the fire that You have begun in their hearts and our hearts would prevail, Lord, and that revival fires would burn, Lord, that we would not put restrictions on what You might want to do in our lives, Lord, in our church, or even in our community, that You would grant faith to rise in our hearts, even in these end times, Lord, where it seems so dark, Lord, that we would remember that You have called us to follow You. And if You've called us, there is a way to finish the course. Lord, if You've called us, Lord, You are faithful. Lord, I pray that You'd grant us to be faithful in growing, Lord. We know that we can grow yet in You, Lord, if we're on this earth. We want to grow in grace and knowledge of You, Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you, brothers.